Well, this morning, first Sunday of Advent, a time of waiting, of anticipation, as we look forward to the celebration of the coming of the Lord Jesus at Christmas. But instead of interrupting our sermon series in Mark, we decided we want to continue in the Gospel of Mark. After all, Mark's Gospel is about what we're seeing is about the arrival of the kingdom of God. Consider Jesus' first words in the gospel. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Those are the first words that Jesus speaks in Mark's gospel. More specifically, to our passage this morning in the opening chapter of John's gospel, he declares the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So this morning and over the next few weeks, we're going to continue in Mark because we believe that what we're seeing in the Gospel of Mark is the kingdom of God coming. And isn't that what we celebrate at Christmas? Isn't that why we anticipate it in this period of Advent? Is that Jesus came with the great promise and the anticipation of when he will come again to be with his people forever. So let's go before the Lord's Prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, you are the one true God, and we worship you. Lord, we pray that in these next few minutes that your Spirit would be at work in the hearts of your people, applying your word to them. May we know how high and long and deep and wide is the love of God who comes for his people. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As I was preparing for this week, I kept running through in my mind a lot of kids' songs, and there's a lot of good theology that can be learned from kids' worship songs. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Teaching the Bible as God's Word and sure foundation. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Teaches that we are loved by God and that the Bible, his word, is authoritative. Father Abraham, as Pastor Ken referenced a couple of weeks ago, Father Abraham had many sons had it. Father Abraham, I am one of them and so are you, so let's just praise the Lord. Teaches that God is making for himself one elect people and that we are all by faith brought into that people of God. The great things that these songs teach to our kids. I think sometimes we should spend more time thinking about them ourselves. Or maybe I just spend too much time putting kids to bed, who knows? But one in particular that I've been thinking about this week. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. Oh, come on. Hide it under a bushel? Thank you. No, I'm going to let it shine. And that kind of sets off where we go, because it's that passage that song kind of pings off of that we're going to be looking at here this morning. So I want to invite you, if you are able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 4, verses 21 to 25, if you are able to open your Bibles. Again, this is Mark 4, 21 through 25. And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Please be seated. This morning, we come to a really short parable. Really, the whole parable is just one single question. coming off of the passage we looked at last week with the parable of the sower, a long passage between the telling of the parable and then the encounter with that Jesus has with his disciples and his followers where he explains it. Now we get a parable that's one single question. Verse 21. Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? But before we get into that, I want to stop and I want to see the immediate context, particularly in reference to the parable that we looked at last week. I want to make sure that we're connecting these two because they're intended to be together. And notice that the very first part of verse 21, and he said to them, that's a continuation clause. That what he is saying now is immediately on the heels and connected to what was said before. So let me ask, who is the them here? It's who? Yeah, it's the brothers, it's the disciples, it's the followers. The same people he was just speaking to. Look back at verse 10. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. So what we're seeing in verse 21, and he said to them, is he's still talking to that same group of people that he referenced in verse 10. So there's a continuation of the same conversation. And I want to stop and say, as an aside, our typical approach is we take the Bible in these little chunks, which is helpful for having amounts that we can digest at any given moment. The weakness is when we don't play connect the dots between them. When we see a phrase, and he said to them, we, as the start of a passage that we're looking at, we should be thinking about, well, who's the them? The end is a connecting word. What's he connecting us back to? And so I want to encourage us that these are not all standalone episodes. We kind of break them up to have amounts that we can look at in a reasonable amount of time and kind of dig into. But we should be connecting them back to one another and seeing the flow of the thought, part of the bigger narrative, not individual standalone episodes. And so I think that's going to be important here because he's now talking to that same group of people. But the second connection back to that previous parable is because a typical approach is to make a single point by saying it twice using different words or to say it again in a different way. I do this all the time. Many of us do. Jesus did it frequently as well. Consider in the Sermon on the Mount, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Jesus used there two different examples, one about birds, one about the lilies. Did he have a different point? No. He's saying the same thing twice to reiterate why do we get anxious when we have a God who is in control of everything and is the giver of all good and perfect gifts? And I believe that that's what's happening here in our one sentence parable, our question here this morning, is that he's connecting it back and he's kind of reiterating the point that we saw last week in the parable of the sower. Last week, he uses the soil as this picture of the place where the seed, the word of God, is sown into the hearts and is asking, where are our hearts? Are we the good soil that is going to have a bountiful harvest, an abundant harvest that will come into our lives as the word of God germinates in our lives? And now he follows up with that longer illustration with a single question intended to reinforce. And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? And so the question the original audience that Jesus is speaking to, the original people reading Mark's gospel, and that we ourselves should be asking is, what's the significance of the lamp here? It's not as we are, as maybe supposed, that we are the ones holding the lamp with its little light and figuring out where to place it. We are not having this, we don't have this lamp and we're, or this candle, we're walking around and we're like, no, I'm not going to put it under that basket. I'm not going to put it under here. Oh, I should put it on the lampstand. And here's where the idea of Jesus reiterating the same point. In the previous parable, we were the soil that is called to have a bountiful harvest. Here, we are the lamp. Not the keeper of the lamp, not the lighter of the lamp, but the lamp itself. We are called to shine our little light into the dark world all around us. It's our very lives that we're inclined to hide. I've shared the story, I think, before, but I'm going to share it again because I think it helps. Years ago when I was in college, I had a couple of students that I took from Jacksonville, a couple high school students, to Tallahassee for the Florida Student Leadership Forum on Faith and Values, which is really hard to say. But I took these high school students to this Florida Student Leadership Forum on Faith and Values. And over the course of a few days, we got to meet with several people throughout the Florida state government. And we got to hear about their work, the way that they serve. And at the end of every session, they would do a Q&A. And after every session, the one guy would raise his hand. And after every session, he got called on, which to me was as amazing as anything. And he asked the same question at every one of these sessions. He said, do you believe in Jesus? And if so, how does that affect the way that you serve in our government? This is a high school student asking this question. So we get to the end of the one session. There, up goes his hand again. He gets called on, and he asks this question. And here was the answer. And what I want you to hear is the contrast between these two. I'm a Christian, but for me, it's a private thing. If you ask the people that work with me, they probably wouldn't even know that I'm a Christian. The very next session that we had, the guy shares. The end of the session, do a Q&A. This guy's hand goes up in the air. He gets picked. He asks that question again. And here was his answer. My relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important thing in my life, and it shapes everything that I do, including the way that I serve all of you here in the state of Florida. One guy is saying that his lamp is lit, but he's hiding it under a basket. The other is saying that his life's on the stand for all to see. In the parable of the sower, we're called to have this harvest of 30, 60, or 100-fold for the benefit of the world around us. Here, we're to shine our little light as this lamp for the benefit of the world around us. Keep going down to verse 22. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to life. This statement goes back to discussion of why Jesus spoke in parables that Pastor Ken looked at. Note here, though, that the things that are hidden or concealed won't stay that way. Nothing is hidden that will stay hidden forever. Nothing is concealed that will stay concealed forever. It will come into the light. And I want to suggest this morning that that plays in two different directions for us. First, the hidden sin and the deceitfulness of the human heart that we so hard strive to hide and conceal will be fully visible. Let me say that again so you're tracking with me. The hidden sin, the deceitfulness of the human heart that we strive so hard to hide, that we strive so hard to conceal, will be fully visible. But here's the great promise that comes with that. Sin dies in the light. I forget where I first heard that, but let that sink in. What are those deep, recurring sins in your heart? The ones you've lost countless nights sleeping, wishing would just go away. Those sins that you know are there, those things that have a grip on you and you wish they would just go away forever. The ones where you've lost any hope of overcoming them. Our approach is often to find is that we keep things in the dark because we're scared to find out what's really there. We're scared ourselves of what we're going to find if those deep, dark sins come to light. You ever get up in the middle of the night and you're headed to the bathroom and you turn on the light and immediately some roaches go scrambling because they hate the light? Yeah, I mean, me neither. I've never had that. But that's our approach. If those corners of our hearts stay dark, we don't have to deal with the things that are there. We also are left wondering why there's no victory over them. Sin dies in the light. Consider the words of James. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. I was thinking of the song In the Light by DC Talk. I thought about quoting a good portion of it because it felt relevant, but I've kind of landed on this one. The secrets that did run me, your presence have diffused. The secrets that did run me, your presence have diffused. Those deep, dark, secret places that have control over you, that are shaping the way that you live, the way that you act, the things that you do, the things that you think, the things that you say, the things that you want to say. The presence of God shining into your heart is what diffuses those. Bringing the light of the light of Christ into those places is where those secret sins start to lose their power and their grip on you. Yeah, it can be scary to have our deepest sin brought to light. And yeah, it can be painful to have our deepest secret sins come to light. But it's also when our deepest sins are brought to light and revealed that you will see that the Holy Spirit has already diffused the power of sin over you. Only when that which has been concealed is brought into the light and revealed will you be able to truly see how the gospel is sufficient even for that deep, dark sin. How the grace of God both forgives that sin and is itself the power for you to start to experience victory over that sin. So I said there's two ways that everything will be revealed is going to play. That's the first, is when the deep, dark sins of our lives are brought and will be brought into the light. But there's great promise that when that happens, that's where victory over sin happens. But the second, and this is amazing, the glory of God, which is concealed from hardened hearts, will one day be fully visible to all. Hear the words from Revelation 21, verses 10 and 11. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. And then a few verses later in 23 and 24, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light. And its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. I love that language, especially the idea of the glory of God being like the radiance of a most rare jewel. I've heard kind of pinging off of this verse, the idea of the glory of God being like a diamond. No one gets a diamond and puts it in a ring that fully conceals the whole diamond, that has like a cover over it. That'd be like the worst ring in the world, right? No, the goal is of the ring is to show off the diamond. And what do you do after a couple gets engaged and the girl can't wait to walk around and show off her ring? And what do they do? All friends gather around it, and you hold the ring, and then you look at it from different angles. You change the light and see how new light refracts off of it. And the beauty of that diamond is seen in new ways with every angle that you look at the diamond. Every new part of the diamond highlights a new part of its majesty, of its magnificence. That's what happens when the glory of God is made manifest. Right now, unbelieving hearts have not seen or experienced the beauty, the majesty, the magnificence of the one true God. They haven't seen that diamond on full display. But the glory of God will shine through, a light into the darkest places, revealing the goodness and the glory of God. So yes, our sin will be revealed, but the glory of God will also be revealed and made manifest. And we keep going down into verses 23 to 25. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And here we have another connection point to the parable just before. In 4:9, Jesus said, he who has ears, let him hear. Here he makes a small change from he who has ears to if anyone has ears. But you hear like this reference back to that previous parable that immediately precedes. If all of us are accountable for what we hear and what we listen to. We are accountable for that which will be revealed in us when all is revealed. And that is in large part a reflection of what we have ears to hear. Or in the words of another kid's song, oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Aren't you glad I wasn't singing all of these? None of you wants that. Jesus uses phrases like with the measure you use for the one who and for the one who has, more will be given in different ways throughout his ministry. Those phrases probably sound familiar. They occur at different moments in Jesus' public ministry. But here he is, I believe, reinforcing the call to hear and to heed the word of God. The measure, the more will be given, is that our ears are attuned to the word of God and sensitive to the Spirit's work in our hearts through his word, the more insight we will gain into his word, and the more we will be matured in the gospel. So how can we be careful what our ears hear? How can we have ears to hear? In one commentary I was reading this week, kind of broke it down three ways that I thought were really helpful. One, that we should hear or listen. So how do we have ears that we should hear? First of all, we have to have ears that do hear. The emphasis being on hearing over and against not hearing, over refusing to hear. May part of the prayer of our hearts be, God, give me ears to hear from your word. Second, what they should hear. What to hear over and against what not to hear. If we're going to be careful, little ears, what we hear, ask the question of the what. What is it that we are hearing? What is it that we are intaking? So be thoughtful and careful. And then the how they should hear. Attentively, judiciously, over and against how not to hear. Do we have ears that are asking, Lord, give me the ability to hear and to understand what is good and right, pure, holy, honoring to you? Or as James summarizes in his epistle, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Are we those who have ears to hear, that want to hear from God's word and have it shape the way that we act, to go out and do and live in the fullness of what has been promised to us and the call to holiness that is upon us? But here, and this is so important, the light shining from the lamp of our lives will only burn as bright as our lives are being illumined by God's word. Let me say that again for you. The light shining from the lamp of our lives will only burn as bright as our lives are being illumined by God's word. Let me close with one final thought here. We are the lamp, not the flame, or the one who lights the lamp. I think this should call us to a level of radical humility, recognizing that we are just the vehicle for the light, not the light itself. One of the great contrasts in John's gospel is where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And then a little bit later, he says, you are the light of the world to his followers. As we are being illumined in our lives by God's word, that light is going to shine forth to the world around us. It is his light shining through us, that we, as this lamp that is lit by his word, that will shine. A lamp is a utilitarian functional item. We know it's important. We know it's valuable when it gets dark to have a light. But the lamp is utilitarian and functional. The lamp is never the star of the show. The flame is. So while there's a radical humility there, there's also this radical dignity, recognizing that the light that shines from us is the light of Christ. And that light that shines from us invites those around us to find heat and to find light in the presence of the one true God. God's great plan is to reveal himself, because all will be revealed. Nothing will be left hidden or concealed. Everything will be made known. And God's great plan is to reveal himself, his kingdom, and his glory through the light that is shining from you and from me. I'm going to quote Erasmus, a theologian from the late 15th and early 16th centuries. Do not suppose that what I now commit to you in secret, I would have concealed forever. The light is kindled by me in you, that by your ministry it may disperse the darkness of the whole world. Brothers, sisters, people of God, you are the lamp lit by God himself to shine into the world, to overcome darkness by his light, and to reveal the radiance of his glory.